Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, well, well. What an interesting theme to start with. I mean, two things have come through this morning. Actually, three things, very strongly. I forgot what they are. I wrote them down somewhere. No, I do know what they were. I had the wording in a particular, you know, I had the wording all nice, and now I don't know, can't remember what the wording was. Stupid man. The first thing is, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that these things are done. Number two, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. I couldn't want a better introduction to what I want to try and say this morning. It's all in Jesus. It's all about Him, everything. Hey, Kenny. It's all in Him, all in Christ. I love the songs that Caleb picked. I didn't realize he'd picked so many songs on the cross, but appropriate for communion and appropriate again to remind us of the centrality of Jesus in everything. I had a psalm written in as part of my talk. I'll go straight to it now. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. He says, hoping he can remember it, and he can't. Ugh, that's terrible, isn't it? I'll just get to, probably even got it written down here. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. It's Asaph, one of the Psalms of Asaph. This is terrible. I was reciting it this morning. Pardon? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion forever. There's only one thing that counts, and that's Jesus. I think I said at the beginning of, this was supposed to be the final of those, you know, those three, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I've gone, ding, ding, and I'm coming back to the middle one. I said at the first one, how much do we value what Jesus has done for us? How much do we value Jesus Himself? Because this gift of salvation to us is God's most precious gift in the universe. In the universe. And so He calls us and says to us, I think He's been saying to me, Ian, is Jesus the most precious thing to you? Is He the most precious possession that you have on earth, in heaven, anywhere? Is He, Ian? Or do you like these things better? Or do you want to spend time doing these? Or is this more important to you? It's a challenge. We have to be captivated by Jesus. We have to let Him captivate us afresh all over again. Be renewed, be refined, be transformed, changed by the power of the Spirit. Captivated with the only thing we've got blinkers on. Remember they put the old taxi horses, they had these blinkers so they could see forward. The only thing we can see is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God, by my Spirit, says the Lord. These things. And these mountains that come up in front of us will be removed by the Spirit of the Lord. And the interesting thing is these three little snippets that Paul shoves in there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. The main reason, why are they there? The main reason is that every day Paul wants us to lift our eyes and see Jesus. Over and above the circumstances of our lives, over and above whatever it is we're going through, He wants to lift our eyes up and see Jesus ruling and reigning, not just in this world, but for all eternity. For all eternity. For this salvation that we have is for eternity. Eternity. This world's fading. It's going to pass. Okay, it's going to be renewed. You know, somehow it's all going to be renewed. I don't have a clue. I don't know how I read the scriptures. One scripture says it's all going to be renewed and refaced. Another scripture says it's going to be toasted. I don't know how God's going to work it out. Not worried. Not my problem. I don't have to worry about these things. In fact, funny thing is, a slight aside, one of the ways I got to reading the scriptures was reading this. It was a sort of a cultish book. But it was so, it was right into the end times, right into mayhem and destruction, and then they're quoting all the Revelation scriptures and all those things about, you know, the earth will be swallowed up on fire, you know, 2 Peter and Jude and all those kind of things. But they kept quoting Jesus. This time, I think I'm only about 12, 13 at the time, I can't remember, about that age. And they quote, but they were using the New Testament as their quote, and they'll quote, Jesus said, Jesus said, Jesus said. I thought, I think I'll read the book. Why read the, I don't get their stuff. I'll go back and I'll read the book, you know, where it talks about him. Of course, that got me captivated with Jesus. I mean, that was the end of the story for me. Anyway, back to the message, back to the sermon. I probably said that's all I want to say this morning, in essence. But the point of those three things is Paul telling us, get your eyes off. Get your eyes off this and get your eyes on him. In every psalm, in every letter that Paul writes, somewhere or other he is saying, fix your eyes on heaven where Christ dwells. Fix them there. Set them. Get a, you know, when you fix something, when you sit, it's like a builder who's trying to get this thing, and so it gets a line or a building set up or a wall set in a way, it's going to be there and it cannot move. It must, you know, the foundation, it must be immovable, fixed, set, that our eyes are fixed on heaven. Fix there, don't drift. So Paul gives us tips. Rejoice always. Oh, thanks, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. Are we allowed to cry? Yes, it's not overriding those things. It's not right over. Actually, it was a great delight to see dear Dorothy out there, because some of you don't know, her mum died just a few days ago, and see her weeping. And wonderful, you know, of course we're going to weep, it's devil. Next minute, she's plastered on the ground in the Holy Spirit. She's laughing her head off. This is God. I mean, only God can do that. It was wonderful. It was cool to see. But see, it's real. But the Lord is there in it. The Lord's in our reality. But he wants us to rejoice, not in the death of someone, not in the tragedies that have happened. That's something that God never intended. He wants us to rejoice in him. In him, in his presence, his fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And he wants us to come with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Every piece of good news. And often in the midst of things, there's little pieces of good news. Give thanks. Say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for your... Just start thanking him for his salvation. Thank you, Jesus, you died for me. We can do that every single day. And thanksgiving to God focuses our attention on the Lord. And then, of course, Paul says that thing right in the middle of there. Rejoice always, right? And we'll pray without ceasing. How do you do that? I wish I knew. I'm doing my best. Like I said to you, there are people who do this who I'm not the best qualified. But anyway. Pray without ceasing. Here's the point, that you and I were designed by God for one purpose, that was to be his dwelling place. That's all. He made us so that he could come and live in us and enjoy fellowship with each of us for all eternity. For all eternity. That's the whole point. He wants his sons and daughters back because he wants to live in us. There's no religion on the face of the earth that I know of that talks about God himself coming and dwelling inside his creation. I don't know any other religion, and I've read about a lot of them. This is the only one. God wants to come and live in us. That's the point. That's the whole point. That's the entire point of it. Therefore, prayer is the obvious thing to be doing because he's in us. Make sense? Is this a New Testament idea? No, it's not. Psalm 27, verse 4. Now, here we can I get this one right? Can we put Psalm 27, verse 4 up? I brought the wrong computer. I had the stuff on the other computer. I should have swapped that over. Never mind. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to seek his face in his temple. I just leave that up there. This is King David. This is King David. This is King David who ruled Israel, who could just snap his fingers and get anything he wants. At any time, any place in Israel, it was his. In fact, everything in Israel was his while he was king. In fact, I won't go there. Some of you know the story about when his feet were cold, what happened? And he's king. He's king. Do anything he wants. One thing I have asked of the Lord. Riches, power, all this? No, one thing I've asked, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, all the days. The whole implication is, this is where I want to live. I want to live in the house of God because I want to gaze on his beauty every day, every moment of the day. That's what I want to do. And seek his face or inquire of the Lord. So often I pray, one thing I've asked, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in your presence, daily dwell in your presence, gaze on your beauty, and seek your face. New Testament, because we are now, who's the temple? We are now the temple. And as I said to you, as we read out Psalm 73:25, that one I read, that I said before. The Lord is my portion. What is that? Look, it's just gone. Give me the first line, I can say it again. Is this old age or what is it that does this? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. See, this is not New Testament. This is Old Testament. This is the point. Now, in Matthew 21, verse 12 to 14, Jesus visits the temple. And, of course, you know the story. You don't have to go into it. And don't necessarily have to read it. Look it up if you can if you want to. Matthew 21, 12 to 14. Jesus comes to the temple. And, of course, they're selling all this stuff in the temple. And Jesus gets a bit upset. And so he gets a whip. It says in John's Gospel that he gets a whip and he drives all the animals out. And up turns all the time. What an amazing chaos that must have created. Wonderful. And then as he gets really angry, you can feel the anger. This temple is supposed to be a temple of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. A temple. And the word temple that Jesus used in the first part, he entered the temple, is a holy religious place. But what Jesus is talking is he says, this house, a place where we live. The word is house, where you live. This house is to be a house of prayer. What is the house of God nowadays? You and me. Is that right? You and I, you and me, whichever it's supposed to be. Us. That's the house of God today. Therefore, it is to be a house of prayer. Continuing, ongoing, continuous prayer without ceasing. See, one of the things that King David did was he set up worship, he set it up for his son. Someone's going to build the temple. But he got priests and he got the priests into musicians and singers so that there was 24/7 worship happening in the temple. That praise was continually being lifted to the Lord. And so we were invited to be part of that. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. To fail to pray, therefore, for us, is not merely to ignore some religious activity. To fail to pray is to ignore the fact that God is there, is to lower the value of God in our lives, is to almost, we could almost say that if we're not going to pray, it means that we're making something more valuable than God is. Does that make sense? If we don't pray, to fail to pray is not merely to break some religious rule. It is a failure. This is a quote from someone. I can't remember where I got it from. It's a failure to treat God as God and to live in rebellion to his purposes and to the glory that he wants to reveal in us. Now, there's often reasons we don't pray. Obviously, that we're busy. You know, like I said to you before, when I in pharmacy, often there were peak times and there were times when we would plow through 200 scripts in about 3 hours, 200 little things, and you're going flat stick. because you've got people lined up. You can't just say, oh, sorry, it's my lunch break now, you know, and you, this prescription is sitting on the table. You wander off and everyone's sitting there, you know, they're sick. So you've got to plow through them. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go, oh, shut up, baba, sundruri, you know, sorry, I'm praying, but I've got to pray all the time, you know. But if we carry in our hearts the knowledge that Jesus is there, and I said, and I think I said to you, that often in those breaks, I would suddenly just stop and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. And I would be aware that tongues was praying, and I hadn't started it. I didn't go, oh, I think I'll pray in tongues. But tongues began to pray, or was praying. I don't know if it was during it, but this is holding the Lord in prayer. It becomes something that we begin to do as we become conscious of Him in us. So that's why it's important to start every day with the Lord. Start every day with the Lord. One way or the other, to start every day with the Lord. Prayer is an invitation to connection to the life and power that flows from eternity. And the thing is that this life of eternity is not found anywhere else in the world. You know, like I said before, the salvation, God in us, the life that He wants to give, that eternal life, is not found in anything earthly. It isn't found in possessions. It isn't found in success. Not that there's anything wrong in and of these things in and of themselves. But this life of God is not found in them. And it's not sustained by them. It's only sustained as we seek the Lord and seek Him in prayer. Prayer is the lifeblood. It's the breath of Christians. Now, I'm saying all this knowing that I've still got a long way to go before I can say I'm doing this. I know people who do, and I know people who have done it. I'm still working on it. I'm still working on it. But the more I work on it, the more I find I'm doing it. You know what I mean? The more and we'll look at that in a minute. I just want to set some targets up, set some not so much practical ways of doing this, but things to grasp our attention. And yes, I've got to do this. Because the things of this earth, even the great things and the beautiful things, like, you know, Sabina and I love being by the beach and being by water, and for us it's refreshing, it's life, and these things are wonderful. But hopefully those things are to be pointers to us to the Lord. They are for us things that point us to God. They are signposts. Possessions, the beautiful things, the great things, flowers, all this wonderful stuff that's in the world, they are signposts to a greater reality. Not an end in themselves. So we can give thanks for it and say, thank you, Lord, for this amazing beach. Thank you, Lord, for being on the water. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that we can do. And one of the things we can also get carried away with is with our own gifts. You know, every single one of us is made in the image of God. And there is implanted into us at our birth, I believe, right, because of our DNA, because of all sorts of things, whatever, there is gifts and talents and things within us that are planted in there, that God's put in there, that actually are unique to every single one of us. And these things can become things that become, oh, this is me, look at me, because I can do this, I can do that, I can do it better than you, blah, 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 all those things. But these things are also to be things that are connected to God's power, to be released by God's power. And they're either connected to God's power and His nature, or they're connected to our humanity and only to our humanity, and operate from either of those two sources. The gifts are from God. Who we are, our talents are things. They operate either from the nature and power of God or from our own humanity. Make sense? There's only two places where they operate from. And, of course, to continue to operate, to let even our gifts, our artistic abilities, our creative, our craftsmanship, the things that we can do with our hands or our minds, our intellects, they either can be moved by God's nature and power or by our humanity, one or the other, apart from Him. The only one that gives Him glory is the one when we're doing it with connected, where His nature is in it and His power is empowering it. It says when they were making the temple way back in the times when Israel was walking through the wilderness. They'd been sent out to go through the wilderness, and they had to make a portable temple. And they grabbed a few men and they said, pray for him. And it said the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him gifts of craftsmanship. You know, able to build things, able to work gold, able to do all those kind of things. Gifts of craftsmanship. It wasn't speaking in tongues. It wasn't able to do all these wonderful spells. It wasn't prophetic words. It was gifts of craftsmanship. Probably already, I don't know if it was already innate in the people. I don't know. But we've got these things anyway. But they can be strengthened and anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God and his nature, because his nature is in us. They are done in the spirit of his grace and his nature. How do we get this working? We have to pray. It won't come if we don't pray. Just won't happen if we don't pray, if we don't stay connected to the source that's going to bring life through those gifts. Because that's his goal, to bring glory to his name through those gifts. Is this all right? Prayer is the connection that connects. I've said that. Note, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, in Isaiah 50, between 50 and 60, it says that. 56, I think. 58. Somewhere around those verses, anyway. It doesn't matter. You know the verse, don't you? His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts. But those thoughts are available to us because Christ is in us. We have the mind of God because Jesus lives in us. God lives in us. So his thoughts can be our thoughts. His ways can become our ways. How? We have to pray. Only through prayer, only through being connected to him, daily, moment by moment by moment, will we have access to what he thinks. And his ways and how he wants to do things, how we're to live, to ask forgiveness, to bring mercy, to bring grace. Only through prayer. See how important it is that we learn to continue to walk in the presence of God. Only in a place of rest and communion with God. You see, not to be a thing that's striving. Nigel said last week, remember he said last week, that in our salvation, we already have everything in heaven belongs to us. Everything in heaven already belongs to us through the gift of salvation that we have. Everything. It's already ours. We don't have to strive for it. Now we might have to strive to kind of enter into that place, but once we're there, once our lives are surrendered, once Jesus is in us, to have access to the Father's love, grace, mercy, wisdom is not something we have to strive for. That is a lie. It's all there. It's already there. He's there. His thoughts and his ways and everything is already there for us. It's in rest and ongoing communion with him through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, or the other way around, by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have access to all of that stuff through rest and communion. Rest and communion with God. It's not a striving thing. We don't have to strive for these things. Good news. It's good news. And only in a place of rest and communion will we hear God's answers to our difficulties. It's only there. God wants to give us the answers to the struggles that we're going through. He has solutions to these things. Even if the solution is this, come to me and I will give you rest. Remember Jesus said that, Matthew 11. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because it is easy. My burden is light. If it's getting heavy, it's not from God. Even if we're going through struggles, pain and hurt is fine. Pain and sadness and all those things are real things. But Jesus can give us rest in the midst of this. Even if that's his solution for us at that moment, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Not as the world gives, because it can't give it like that. It can't give you peace in the midst of these turmoils. But Jesus can. That might be the answer. I'm not saying this is the only answer to those solutions, but it is sometimes what he says. But we won't know he's saying that unless we spend time with him and we rest in communion with him. Make sense? Therefore, Jesus must, go back to what I said at the beginning, must captivate our hearts. He must be everything to us. It's very strong, doesn't it? He must be. Well, he does have to be. But this is all a gift from God. And so receiving gifts from God is simply an act of surrender and receiving it. But the surrender must be there. The surrender, the yieldedness must be there. And the eternal life, this life that he wants to give us, this life is not just for this world. It is an eternal life. It lasts for all eternity. So as I said at the beginning, those three things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Not a horrible will. This is the will of God. It's you rotten people. You do what I tell you. Not, if that's our view of the will of God, we've got a wrong view. The will of God is basically his purpose for us, what we were designed for. Whenever you read the will of God or the commandments of God, you're reading what he made us for. That's what you and I were designed for. It is the will of God that we rejoice always in him, in his salvation. It is the will of God. It is his purpose that we commune with him all the time, that we are thankful to him. Because thanksgiving, remember Nick Vujicic's thing I showed a couple of weeks ago? I've never met a bitter person who was thankful. And I've never met a thankful person who was bitter. Thanksgiving releases things off our lives and opens our hearts to God. It's the entryway into the presence of God. Psalm 100, I think it is. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. The gates, the temple was a building, it had gates. There was a wall around the outside. So to first of all, get into the temple, and the temple was the dwelling place of God. Therefore, the picture is to get into the dwelling place of God, the presence of God, the gates, you had to go through gates into a courtyard. So the psalm says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving opens our hearts to God's presence. It opens our minds, our hearts to God's presence. And then into his courts with praise, into the very courtroom. And you and I, of course, we're like the prince who can, in the gathered, all the courtiers are in the king's gathered, all the princes. We can just go strolling around and I'm saying, hey, Dad. I don't know if we would do it quite so blithely, but do you know what I mean? A prince does not have to ask permission, normally, of the courtiers, just the barons and the dukes and all these other people. The prince can just stroll right up past them. So this is my place. See, heaven is our home. You and I right now, are seated in heavenly places in Christ at the Father's right hand. There is no safer place to be. Just imagine living in the consciousness of that reality. It's a reality. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a spiritual reality. Imagine living in that reality. The possibilities that are before us. Prayer, thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord opens the doorway into that presence, or opens the doorway for it to become real to us. Is this all making sense? It's making sense to me, so I hope it's making sense to you. All right. Here's some tips. And if anyone else has got any other ideas which can add to mine, these are just the things I've found. Number one, spend time in praise and worship. In fact, I find it very difficult to pray first thing in the morning, and I try to do it first thing in the morning. One of my biggest weaknesses, as my family will tell you, not one of them, probably the biggest weakness that I have, is I'm very easily distracted. Yep, there are a few people, eh? Yep. Very, very easily distracted. For instance, this morning I was all very keen to go up and get up and do my worship thing. And I just happened to click onto this thing, and I saw about the tragedy that happened last night. So, of course, next minute, oh, no, it wasn't. Yes, it was. It was that. you could say, well, there's nothing wrong with looking at that. No, there isn't. But it took me away from the Lord. And I realized, I thought, oops, got my order wrong. Yesterday, when I came in and do some worship and praise and just spend some time in the Lord in prayer, and of course, I wanted to see how the Lions got on over in New Zealand. Distractions, easily distracted. Golly, they won 13-7. Just. We won't go into that. That's a distraction. See what happens? Boom. So I have to. This is what I've got to do. Every morning when I get down and get up, I've got to, you know, just sort of wake up a bit first because I'm not a morning person. Who's a morning person here? Bless you. Please pray for me. I want your anointing. I wake up about 8 o'clock. I think Sabina and I both the same. Dong, wide awake at 8 o'clock. And then getting up in the morning. 8 o'clock at night. Yeah, not at night. At 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm still, is it morning yet? So one of the things I've got to do, I have got to do this. I've got to go down and I've got to stand. I usually get down to the kitchen because I want to make myself a cup of tea. I've got to stand. I've got to lift my hands. And I say, good morning, Papa. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for today. Do you know the weird thing is, not the weird thing, the awesome thing is when I do that, he is there. Boom, straight away. He's not there if I don't. Well, he is, you know what I mean? Of course he's there, but I'm not aware of him. And if I get distracted from that, it can be an hour later before I thought, shoot, I've forgotten. And I've got to get back to this. Just that simple thing will make me do that. And then I will start praying in tongues. That's what I'll do. And if I can get that down straight away, the rest of my day might not be wonderful and sweet and everything, but I know the Lord is with me. And I'm praying in tongues way more now. I think I said a couple of weeks ago to encourage you to pray in tongues. And I've got back into it, and I'm finding, boom, boom, and I'm finding such freedom when I pray in tongues. I don't even necessarily have to know what I'm praying about. I can often feel in the way the tongues are going, because just a quick thing on tongues, depending on what's happening as you're praying and how the prayer is going, you can be aware that you're interceding for something, you can be aware that you're actually in spiritual warfare, or you can be aware there's actually a spiritual oppression over you, or you can be just having a great old time with Jesus. It's all different ways. You can, after a while, you begin to tell what's happening in the spiritual realm around you. And I'm enjoying now again, getting back into praying in tongues as much as I can, just quietly praying in tongues while I'm doing things, walking down the street, doing it, just quietly praying in tongues. Because I don't necessarily have to think about it. But if I start praying in tongues, something happens to me. My heart lifts, my spirit lifts, my hands will start to lift, my face will go up. Got to be careful there, because I'm doing something else, I'll trip over something. So not quite that, but if I stop, this is what happens. Now, if you don't pray in tongues, that's not wanting to say you any less or anything. If you don't, I don't know if people do or not. But if you've got the gift, please use it. Please use it. Every gift is a good gift. Every gift is a good gift. Remember once a guy and I was at a conservative church over, and I didn't believe in the gifts or those kind of things, especially. And I was at this conference, was in Australia when I was doing my training in Church Army, and the guy, I was sent off to do some evangelism thing, which I really enjoyed actually. But this guy was talking about, and he was sort of, I didn't say much, and he was just somehow the gifts came up, and he talked about tongues, and he was saying, oh, isn't it silly, these people praying in tongues, going yabby 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 yabby, he said, like a little baby, you know, and he was mocking tongues. And I thought, mate, I'm standing back from you, dude. If there's lightning going to strike, I'm getting away, you know. I thought, this is, and the thought hit me, this is a gift from God. How can you abuse, how can you mock a gift from God? If it's from God, it's valuable. It has immense value if it's God's gift to us. Salvation, Jesus, is of immense value. Do you know what I mean? Any gift from God. Love, joy, peace, patience. Are they gifts? Well, they are gifts. They're given to us anyway. They're fruit gifts, all one and the same to me. All right, worship. Meditation on the scriptures. Find some scriptures, get a passage of scripture, and begin meditating on it, thinking about it. Say, Jesus, speak to me from this word. Help me to understand what you're saying and meditate, ponder it, think about it. I should finish off my little. We used to teach this as part of our discipleship course, and I must rewrite it again because I don't know where the notes are. Probably on an old computer which we can't access. But meditation. Four things quickly. Memorize it. Analyze it. Analyze the words. You know, dig into it. Find out what the real words of the meaning. Analyze. Visualize it. Try and picture an experience where that word might mean something. For instance, rejoice. Just let's kind of rejoice always. And I think, okay, what's something that makes me? What's happening to me if I'm rejoicing? And so I try and picture an experience when I'm rejoicing. So that gives me not only just an academic understanding, it gives me an emotional context to that word. So visualize it. Try and find a picture of that thing. I should explain this. Probably shouldn't be teaching it like this anyway. And then the last thing is personalize it. Take the word, that scripture, and turn it to make it your own and pray it back to the Lord. Pray the scripture back to him. That way it becomes yours and it becomes him's, and you're connecting with the Lord, meditating on the scriptures. It is prayer. It is prayer. Worship, prayer. Worship, meditating on the scriptures. Resting or soaking in the presence of God. You know, when the Spirit of God comes, just put some quiet worship music on or some quiet music and just find a comfortable chair and lie back and rest in his presence. And don't bring your agenda. Don't bring your own agenda. Just come to him and let him speak to us. He may not. He may just want to spend time with you. And his peace and his love will just flood and fill our hearts. And that might be all you get. And we'll teach some more on this at some stage. Does anyone do this? Is this something that people do regularly? Wave at me. People do this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. All right. All right. All right, all right. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. Oh, that's a revelation. That's something. Save that for another time. Listen, folks, that is one of the main, most important things that we can do is to grab time to just rest in his presence, not bring our petitions, not bring our prayers. Not, God, I want this. Why is this? Just stop. Rest in his presence. Like we'll go and sit out in the sun, sit back and sunbathe, resting in the presence of the sun, the spiritual sun. Just rest. And after a while, he would. Anyway, I won't go into that. That's a separate teaching another time. Anyway, praying in tongues, I've mentioned. Then, of course, intercession, always bringing petitions. It's all part of prayer. Declarations, all valid parts of prayer. The goal is to continue to be consciously aware somehow of the presence of God, of that conscious connection with the Lord. That's all prayer. Don't, when Paul says pray without ceasing, don't think, oh, I've got to be interceding the whole time. No. I don't think that's what he means. It might be, but I don't think it is. I don't know how you can do that. But, oh, I know what I was going to read. Can I get it? Here we go. I was going to read a quote for you, and I'll finish on this. This is a quote from a guy called, he called himself Sadhu, which is who's heard of Sadhu Sundar Singh? You've heard of, oh, only a few of you. If you can get any biography of the man, please read it. I mean, he sort of got into universalism, you know, at the extreme end. But you know, he was a Sikh, and he heard these stories. You know, there was this little school, this Christian school, and he went to. He hated it, you know, he thought they were wrong, and he burnt their books and all kind of stuff. All that was, look at me, I'm burning their Bible and all that kind of stuff. The problem was, deep down inside, he was empty. Deep down inside, he liked what he was hearing, but it was contrary to everything he believed. And so there was this battle. But he finally got to the point where he said, oh, I don't know what to do, Lord. If God, if you're not there, if nothing here, I'm going to kill myself. Of course, the Lord turned it powerful transformation. As a result of that transformation, I think his family tried to kill him. They poisoned him. And then he obviously had to leave the family. But what he decided to do is he would become a sadhu or an Indian holy man. And India is full of holy men, sadhus at different times. And there's the guys that wear a saffron, sort of orangey cloak and robe. And of course, he had his turban hat. But he wanted to walk around and become a holy man, but not in the form of that spirit, but of the Spirit of God. So he would walk around. And what these other guys do is they walk around and they're all dressed up in colors and all sorts of things. And they live by begging food and all those kind of things. And the exchange would be that the sadhu or the holy man would pray for you and give you a blessing. That's how it worked.
So he was going to do that, but he was never going to beg. He never begged for food because he thought, no, God, Jesus is my provider. He will provide. And the book's full of these amazing encounters that he had. Also, if he was walking along and he saw a guy struggling with something, he would just go over there, can I give you a hand? And he would be helping out. You know, he would serve everywhere he went. Not like he was different to the other Indian holy men. So his amazing stories, amazing, amazing, amazing story. Well worth reading his book. He made this comment. The essence of prayer does not consist in asking God for something, but in opening our hearts to God, in speaking with him, in living with him, in perpetual communion. Prayer is continual abandonment to God. That's the sticky bit. It's continual abandonment. Just outrageously just giving yourself over to God continually. Prayer does not mean asking God for all kinds of things we want. It is rather the desire for God himself, the only giver of life. Prayer is not asking, but union with God. Prayer is not a painful effort to gain from God help in varying needs of our lives. Prayer is the desire to possess God himself, the source of all life. The true spirit of prayer does not consist in asking for blessings, but in receiving him who is the giver of all blessings. You with me? And in living a life of fellowship with him. And I think it's a great encapsulation of what Paul is saying, of what our goal is. To live that life of 100% 24/7 abandonment to God, because he is our possession. He's the one we're after. We're after Jesus. We want Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's who we want in our lives, because he's the most valuable gift we can receive. And living a life that continues to surrender, that continues to seek him. Because if we've got him, we've got everything. Because Mary says that when she preached a while ago, he longs to be our provider. He longs to be our protector. He longs to give us these good things. They're already ours in heaven. He just wants us to be. He's made us for himself. He wants Jesus to be for us the most precious possession that we have. So the whole of our life is an abandonment to seek him. So prayer is continual living in fellowship with him. Ongoing connection with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. We'll land the sermon there. In the things that are happening in the world at the moment, especially after that, you know, just last night's another reminder that we're living in a broken world. A broken, broken, broken world. And as Julie said this morning, people are without hope. All of this will raise questions. And in the midst of this darkness, God wants to shine his light. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness the peoples. Boy, behavior like last night, that is thick darkness. You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So we see stealing, killing, and destruction. Guess who's behind it? Guess it, not rocket science. Jesus came that we might have life, life, and all its abundance. The thief comes to do, do, do. If that's happening, guess who's doing it? Guess who's behind it? Not, you know, the people are not condemning the people as such. There's a spirit behind it. In the midst of that darkness, God wants to shine a light so that kings will come to it and nations will come to the rising of the dawn. Kings and nations are supposed to come. Princes are supposed to come. I know we're only small in number, but do you know if we capture this, if Jesus can capture us, if the Spirit of God, you know, I've been, you know, I said at the beginning there were two things. There's the not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God and Jesus ascend. If we can get those two things, we will transform the world around us. I really believe God wants to do that. I really believe, really, and I felt it this morning again strongly. I really believe the Lord wants to pour his Spirit out in a new way and upon our lives. He wants to grab us and fill us and renew us and let us be captivated by Jesus all over again. and we'll see a new dimension to him that we haven't seen. I really believe this, folks. I really, really, maybe it's just my own hunger. I don't know. I don't know if it's just something that I want, but I believe he wants each of us to be captivated by him again, that the Spirit of God will flow like living water, that just falling on the ground and laughing our heads off will be normal for us, or just resting, not being able to get up off the ground. I'm not saying that's the be-all and end-all. It's not the point. But to be so intoxicated, to be so addicted to Jesus, that we cannot help that wherever we go, we can't stop smiling. You know, joy is not so much in laughter. Joy, I don't get the laughter so much. I mean, I've had that outrageous laughter that we've been seeing, that people like Mary and Sabina. Sabina carries it. I used to, I mean, I big time. But I just get little chuckles. Comes with a chuckle. And I smile. See, people smile because there's joy in their heart. A smile is like, I'm joyful. It's a sign. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. But God wants to impart that, so I really believe. This is what God wants for us. Really, really believe that the sense is growing stronger. So I just have a time of prayer now. If you're hungry for more of Jesus, I don't know what you do. I don't know if you want to stand up or just lift your hands or whatever. We're just going to ask him to come. Just going to ask him to come. I mean, he's already here. You know what I mean? He's already here to come and touch our hearts, because he's the most valuable possession that we can have. Hallelujah. Father, you've made us for an amazing purpose for which blows our mind, which we do not really understand the depths of it. But like a mighty ocean, you invite us to jump into this ocean of love that presses in on every side of us and is in us and through us. And Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, I pray that you would capture our hearts again, that we would be captivated by you, that every thought is turned to you, we just cannot help but fall in love with you all over again. And these beautiful songs of your cross will be like living water to us. How you triumphed over death and hell, and sin has no power over us, and you rose again from the dead, taking us into the heavenly realms. Be the greatest thing that we ever rejoice in. The Spirit of God, I invite you to come now. I pray, come. Come to us thirsty souls who long to know you. Lord, if we're not in that place, Lord, change us. We want to be there. We want to be there. We want to be a people who are captivated by Jesus, for whom he is everything. Everything, everything, everything to us. And nothing on this earth compares to you in any way, shape or form. Come, Spirit of God, come. Refresh us, renew us. Revive us as you revive on the face of the earth. Revive our lives as you revive the face of the earth. For everywhere you go, there is life. And life in all its fullness. We want to live close to you. We want to be as David says it, that we may live in your presence daily, gaze upon your beauty, and seek your face. Let that be our prayer, Lord, and let that be our reality. And I say, come. Come, Spirit of God. Come. 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 Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. No striving. Don't strive. Can't strive for this. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord.